Today, our emphasis on growing together in the way of Jesus and the manner in which Jesus himself was shaped by Scripture continues with a look at a text that is perfect for World Communion Sunday. In the 25th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the prophet imagines a day when God will make a feast for all people. As you hear these 4.5 verses read, listen for how many times the word all is used. Listen for the words that all modifies, and notice what will be said on that day. Listen now for God's word. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-matured wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-matured wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in God's salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in our sight, in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. And may the gospel be more to us than mere words. May your Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. As I was heading out the door of my home this morning, my arms full of the items that I wanted to bring to add to the display on the chancel, and trying to hold a few cans of Diet Pepsi to boot, the precarious hold I had on everything shifted. And that meant the plate that Judith and I brought home from our time in Israel and the West Bank in 2006, and have displayed in our dining room ever since, fell to the ground and broke into several pieces. The plate has the Lord's Prayer written on it in Arabic as a way of reminding us that there are followers of Jesus throughout the Middle East, including in the West Bank. And that plate also reminds me of the larger global reach of the church and the desire to connect with the divine that all people have. There is no one official language of faith. So I like to bring it every World Communion Sunday as a sign of the universal love of God. Disappointed to have broken one of our family treasures, but never one to miss a good sermon illustration, I've decided to take my fumble as a metaphorical sign from on high. I mean, just yesterday at Barbara Donnelly's service, I preached on Paul's words to the church at Corinth. We have this treasure in clay jars, he told them, to show that the transcendent power belongs to God, and it doesn't belong to us. It's not our private possession. He was talking about the fragility of human existence, I think, and not only are our human minds susceptible and our human bodies susceptible to cracking and chipping and wearing out eventually, but also our fragile human notions of peace and love and justice and reconciliation, they are vulnerable. And when we think we are the ones who control them, when we think we are the ones who hold on to that plate, when we think we are the ones who have to gin up the energy to make them happen, or that it is our work alone that makes these things happen, when our hands and minds are full or distracted, then something's liable to break. Don't get me wrong, it's not that we have no responsibility for love and peace and justice and hospitality. The problem comes when we forget that there is a power greater than ourselves who works in and through and beyond and all too often in spite of us to accomplish this. Works to accomplish it even as we're juggling and carrying everything and sometimes dropping a ball as we juggle. Or a plate. A plate that is meant to be extended as a feast for all people. The power comes from God. It doesn't come from us. It's not something that we manage and control. It's a God thing, which means it's bigger than we can grasp. This fall, we've been looking at Hebrew scriptures that I believe shape Jesus' self-understanding, or at least the gospel writer's understanding of Jesus, as he grew in knowledge and in years. And looking at his life and ministry and the way he inaugurated it, we can tell that Isaiah's words about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him, because he's anointed to preach good news to the poor and recovery of sight to the blind, well, those shaped Jesus. And we reflected a couple of weeks ago on how Jeremiah's question as to whether or not there was a balm in Gilead shaped Jesus as a healer. And last Sunday, Katie preached on Samuel's hearing and responding to a call from God in the temple. And Jesus surely was influenced by those words as he responded to God's call. And listening to all of those texts and more read in the synagogue or at the temple, they all shaped Jesus' identity. And on this World Communion Sunday, let me suggest that the text I read from Isaiah 25 also helped to make Jesus who he was. Imagine Jesus listening to the words that I read from Isaiah in the context of first century Nazareth. Now, Israel and Judah are under the thumb of Roman occupation. There are Gentiles everywhere. There are insurgent groups who want to drive the Romans out. And there are other groups who have so assimilated themselves to Roman society that they seem to have sold out. And Jesus hears words that are at least 600 years old, saying, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make a feast for all peoples. God will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. God will swallow up death forever. And then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces. And the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. It will be said on that day, lo, this is our God. We've waited for him so that he might save us. This is the God we've been waiting for. You see that? In Isaiah, as Jesus heard it 600 years later, the sign of God's activity, of God's arrival, is tied to a feast being made for everyone. The shroud that is being cast over all people and the sheet that is being spread over all nations being destroyed, the tears being wiped away from every single face, and shame and disgrace being taken away from all the earth. It's a universal vision of God's love and welcome. And it's right there in Hebrew scripture. So when you tell me Jesus came to sort of do away with the Old Testament vision of God being so centered on one tribe, I will tell you, take a look at Isaiah. As a friend of mine says, according to Isaiah, if it's not a feast for all people, it's not God's feast. And Bishop Michael Curry, not our Michael Curry, but Bishop Michael Curry, the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, has a saying. He says, if it ain't about love, it ain't about God. If it's not a feast for all people, it's not God's feast. I think Jesus hears that and says, this is what God's kingdom looks like. It looks like a place for everybody at the table. It looks like what separates us from God and from each other being ripped apart. It looks like it being torn away. It looks like tears being wiped away and disgrace being removed from all people. And I have been sent here, Jesus thinks, to embody this sort of love for the whole world, no exceptions. The Gospels are full of feasts and feast imagery. Jesus sits at table with Pharisees and scribes and tax collectors and sinners and bumbling disciples like us. He feeds thousands of people on a hillside with just a few loaves and fishes. He tells parables about a father throwing a feast for a prodigal son who has returned home and his other son, the older brother, standing outside and not wanting to go in. Jesus speaks of a wedding feast where the invited guests made excuses for not coming. So the servants went out into the highways and byways and dragged in the poor and the lame. Jesus says, when you give a feast, don't pick the people you know who are going to repay you. Go invite the ones who can't. And when you're invited to a feast, don't go to the head table. Go down to the bottom. Now, even Jesus, who had also grown up, no doubt, in an environment that was suffused with disdain for Samaritans and Gentiles, had to overcome some preconceived notions. The way he treated the Syrophoenician woman, you remember that story? It's so embarrassing. So embarrassing. Jesus says to the Syrophoenician woman, you know, I know that your child is sick, but it's not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. I'm going to say, Jesus, didn't you know the mic was on? It's not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, Jesus says. And then something in her words, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table, something in her words had to have brought Jesus back to Isaiah's vision, the one he heard about all the time, and what would have been for him, church. And maybe he thought, oh yeah, if it's not a feast for all people, it's not God's feast. So as we move from how Scripture shaped Jesus to how it might influence us as followers of Jesus, perhaps the question to ask is, what would living as if God's feast is a feast for all people look like, and how might it shape our behavior? Several thoughts about that. Number one, you know that in the last year or so, I've kind of become known for my socks around here. A number of people have given me socks that I've proudly worn on Sunday mornings and other times. One of my most recent pairs of socks, I haven't tried it out on Sunday morning yet, is flamingo socks from Nancy Stansberry. I've gotten shark socks and Easter socks and all sorts of socks. So I thought, I got to get some socks for today. I was so excited when I bought them last week. Here they are. Huh? So I didn't recognize until I brought them home that every single last flag on those socks, aside from the Canadian and the U.S. ones, are from Europe. Mostly Northern and Western Europe. I was a little bummed that they left out Sweden. Nothing wrong with celebrating my European heritage. what about all the other flags and cultures that aren't represented? One of the things I love about World Communion Sunday is that it's a day when we try to remember the global reach of Christianity, that it's not the property of the United States or Western Europe. So today we remember that there are more Presbyterians in Korea and Kenya, more Christians in the Southern Hemisphere than the Northern Hemisphere. Today is a day, no doubt, to note with some sadness that there are places even today where claiming to be Christian really can and sometimes does get you imprisoned or killed. It's also a day to remember that we are connected to the world over through sharing in the Eucharist. And it's a time to remember that God's welcome is even bigger than religions and creeds. If it's not a feast for all people, it's not God's feast. Number two, most of the olive oil that we use in our home comes from an olive grove in the West Bank. It's run by a Christian man there named Daoud. His property has belonged in his family since the time of the Ottoman Empire. But the Israeli government keeps trying to find ways to seize it from him, and settlers come onto his property brandishing guns to intimidate him. He lives behind a wall and has to carry water for his olives from a well on his property. It's against the law for him to use hoses. He doesn't respond to threats of violence with violence. He knows that that would be stupid and, more important than that, unchristlike. He started a group called the Ten of Nations that stands by him, and people regularly visit from all over the world so that his story gets told. This, too, is a person of Christian faith who's being treated unjustly. But how easy it is to overlook, because the language he speaks to God in, the language he prays to and through Jesus in, is Arabic. Number three. This week, we saw images of the brother of Botham Jean hugging the white officer who killed him and saying he forgave her for killing his brother in his own home. And people leapt on sharing that story as a story of remarkable Christian forgiveness, and it was. But you might ask why it is that lighter-skinned people are so quick to grab onto these stories and share these images when they can obscure the fact that the person the brother was hugging shot a man in his own home, in no small part because he was African American. Now, the hard question to ask around that would be, would she have been as quick to shoot if Botham Jean were white? And would she or her family been as quick to forgive if the assailant who shot her or her family in her own home would have been black? Now, that is an uncomfortable question to ask. But if it's not a feast for all people, it isn't God's feast. Fourth, this morning we had over in the meeting house a session devoted to allyship. How can we, people of European heritage, come alongside our African American brothers and sisters? What can we do? Not a big turnout, but rest assured there are other opportunities. Next week, Tara's going to be here again. And I invite you to come and be part of that allyship training. And then we'll have a longer opportunity on October 19th at Western Presbyterian down in D.C. from 10 to 5 on that Saturday, so that we can learn about how we can stand with and for people of color. And fifth and last, if it's not a feast for all people, it's not God's feast. But that means that there are going to be people at the table regardless of what our ethnic heritage is that we may not want there. If it's not a feast for all people, it's not God's feast, which means that we're there with people that we may not always like. We're there with people that we may not always see eye to eye with on everything. We're there with people who are God's children just like us. But if it's not a feast for all people, it's not God's feast. Which means that just like all the people that Jesus invited to the table during his life, we're going to be eating with people who don't always make us feel comfortable. Maybe even today. We can learn from each other. And that's good news. If it ain't about love, it ain't about God. And if it's not a feast for all people, it's not God's feast. In Jesus' name, amen.